Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We have entered upon a study of a number of the epistles, starting with 1 Thessalonians. It's our purpose, the Lord willing, to continue straight on through to the book of Revelation. Though Thessalonians apparently was the first epistle written to a church by Paul, in all the manuscripts of the Bible, without exception, though written first, they are the last of the church epistles that Paul wrote. It seems the order of epistles written to the churches follow arrangement by context rather than chronology, Romans being the first in order, and Romans has to do with the gospel. Contrary to what many people think, you find very little of the gospel in the so-called four gospels or even in Acts of the Apostles, but the gospel of the grace of God is set forth in the book of Romans and then continues on, and then Thessalonians, Paul is treating of last things. Things that will transpire immediately before and up to and following even the return of our Lord. Oftentimes, the people have attempted to discourage me from preaching on the return of the Lord. I was invited by a friend of mine, pastor of a church in Fort Worth, Texas, several years ago, invited to come and conduct a series of meetings in the church, but he said, I don't want you preaching on the second coming of Christ all the time. And I suggested then that I come for a meeting and that we meet every day and have special prayer and ask the Lord what he wanted me to discuss or upon that which you want me to speak each time, and we do that, but that wasn't satisfactory either, because I think he got a glimpse of what the Lord wanted and he wasn't interested in that either. But they say there's so much associated with and in connection with the return of our Lord that you don't have a background for it, or a foundation, and it takes years to lay it. The Apostle Paul was in Thessalonica 3 Sabbath days, that's all. And he ran the gamut of prophetic teaching and preaching in Thessalonica. And you'll find in a minute as we read in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's when the Lord returns to the earth, and by our gathering together unto him, which has a reference to our being caught up to be with the Lord, prior to his return to the earth with his saints. I beseech you that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ, or literally the day of the Lord, is at hand. Not the day of Christ. The word there is not Christos. The word is Kurios. And it's the day of the Lord. I spent several evenings discussing the day of man, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. We have reserved the day of God for a future day in these studies. The day of God. We're now living in the day of man. The day of Christ is soon to manifest itself. That day will be manifested when Jesus appears in the air and calls the church to meet him, or the Christians to meet him in the air. The day of the Lord begins down here after the saints are removed. Now, three different influences have been brought to bear upon the people in the church of Thessalonica, and they were disturbed. They were being taught that the day of the Lord had already come, and that they were in the great tribulation. Some claim to have a revelation from the Spirit. Some claim to have had a word from Paul to the effect. Others claim to have seen a letter purportedly written by Paul telling them that the day of the Lord had come. Now he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Don't you remember those three Sabbath days and the intervening days that I was at? I told you all about these things. Of course, gaining the knowledge of the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Or in other words, eternal review. Eternal review is the price one must pay for the gathering of the knowledge of the things of God. Now he sets forth two great things to take place before the day of the Lord comes, not the day of Christ. The day of the Lord has to do with the earth dwellers. The book of Revelation speaks of the earth dwellers. The expression in the King James translation is those that remain, or those that dwell upon the earth. Earth dwellers, and it refers to those who are left behind after the saints have been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the first thing that's to transpire, there's going to be a great falling away. The Greek word is apostia, coming from two words, apo and stasso, meaning to fall from or fall off of. It's a falling from something. It's a moving from something. Much discussion is raged through the years and centuries concerning the meaning of that, some having it applicable to lost people. But how can a lost person fall away from that which he hasn't gotten, never had? Consensus, with whom I am in agreement, is that it has to do with Christians. And I, in my brief and limited ministry, have seen vast changes taken in the subscription to the truth of the Word of God. The apostasy, the great apostasy, the falling away. And I'm sure there are any number present this evening that in your limited span of Christian and church experience have seen great changes take place in the churches. I can remember when this was accepted as the Word of God. I've referred to it on more than one occasion in my childhood days. This book was a special book. This book was a different book. My parents were possibly a little old-fashioned or something, but nobody in our household dared put anything on top of the Bible. The Bible was first in our house. You didn't put another book on top of it. You didn't lay a pocketbook on it. You didn't put anything on it, not on the Word of God. That had a separate and distinct place in our household. And we look forward to going to church. And when God's man stood up and opened this book, we listened to the Word of God. When he read from this, that was God speaking to us. And we listened. And it didn't take our parents long to convince us that listening was right. And I think just one or two times he convinced us it was more comfortable inside church than it was outside. But this was God's Word. I was reared in a home and brought up under an influence where we believed everything that was in the Word of God. And I'm thankful and happy that I'm still that square or old fogey or ignorant or whatever you choose to call it. But we've come to live in a day in which many will tell us that this book contains the Word of God, but there's lots in this book that is not the Word of God. Take the myths pertaining to the creation, they say. You don't believe God spoke and the universe came into existence. You don't believe in the verbal inspiration of the Word of God. I said to one on one occasion, sure, what's your thought? My thought is that God gave each individual general idea of what he wanted him to write and let him express it in his own words. I said to him, is that what God did with Balaam's ass when he told him to speak to Balaam? Just give him a general idea and let him express it in his own language? No, he didn't. He spoke words through him. How else can a book be inspired if not by words? They say by thought. A thought is made up of words. You cannot have a thought without the word concept. We're told that prophecy came not in old time by private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That is attested by the fact that many prophets prophesied and wrote of things which they understood not. God guiding and directing them as they wrote. You don't believe in the miracles of the Old Testament? Yes, and of the New also. You don't believe these prophecies were written before they were fulfilled? Yes. Why, the book of Daniel was written a long time after those prophecies were fulfilled, because nobody could write with such accuracy events so minutely fulfilled unless he wrote about them afterward. But God could, and God did, because He knows the future, the past, and the present. I believe every unfulfilled prophecy in the Old Testament will yet be fulfilled. And then they come to the New Testament. Surely you don't believe in the preexistence of Christ? Yes. I believe He's existed from eternity to eternity with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. You don't believe He was conceived of the Virgin Mary? I surely do. I believe the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You don't believe all the miracles purportedly He performed? Yes. Well, you sure don't believe He rose from the dead? Yes. I would say the major point in my Christian and ministerial life was a moment in 1935 when God Almighty made so clear to me that I've never doubted from that minute till today that Jesus the Christ rose from the dead in His literal, physical, visible, tangible, corporal body of flesh and bones. Not only that, I believe He ascended to heaven in that same body. And I believe He's present in heaven today at the right hand of God the Father in that same body. Well, you know heaven is not a place. You know hell is not a place. Those are just states of being. Don't tell me that you believe that the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross atoned for your sins. You've got to pay the penalty yourself for your sins. The idea of one dying for another is preposterous. There was a day when the Church of the Living God was a spiritual institution existing for the spiritual welfare of its constituency and the propagation of the gospel to the end of the earth. And now in too many instances, the Church become a great political organization and a great social reform organization. And it's far more interested in draining ditches and spraying alleys with DDT and doing away with tenement districts and electing this one to office or that one to office than it is in the propagation of the gospel of the grace of God. The Church has come to be, in too many instances, the recreational center of the community. Somebody came out years ago, decades ago, with the thought, make the Church the center of all your activity, when God Almighty made the home the center of all activity. If the Church is in trouble today, it's because the home is in trouble. The home's not in trouble because of the Church. The home has defaulted and all else has suffered. The Church, the schools, and politics, so-called, have suffered because the home has defaulted. The Church, the only institution on the face of the earth to minister to the spiritual needs of the people, has forsaken its calling and given over to ministering to the physical and recreational, social, educational needs of the people. The apostasy. Our Lord said on one occasion, when the Son of Man cometh, Will he find faith? And part of the genius of the Greek language is that when it asks a question, by the form U, it shows the answer. And the form U's there designate the answer in the negative. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find the faith? No! The apostasy will have set in, will have taken place. Where are those who preach this is the Word of God? Salvation by grace through faith. The vicarious, efficacious atonement of Christ on Calvary's cross. The resurrection of the dead. The return of the Lord. The establishment of the kingdom of God here upon the earth. The apostasy has set in. I was in a seminary 1928-29-30. One course of study was what they call higher criticism. Came out of Germany. They had the Tübingen and the Ewald schools of higher criticism. That's a group of men who finally convinced themselves or gladly acknowledged in and of themselves that they could sit in judgment on the Word of God. And our professors told us, they said, that was in 28, 29, and 30. What was that, 40 years ago? They said that doctrine is just now sweeping England. And from England, it'll move to the northern part of the United States, which admittedly is far more liberal than any other part or was. And they said in about 30 years from now, that was 1930, about 30 years from now, it'll begin to move into the South. The South then was recognized as a Bible Belt of the United States. The United States recognized as the Bible Belt of the world. German scholarship with higher criticism had gone. English scholarship had followed suit. It was going, and now the Bible Belt is weakening and giving way. But the apostasy, the day of the Lord is not going to come until there has been a great falling away. And that day is upon us. That day is upon us. The prophet prophesied of that day when he said the day is coming when there will be a famine. Not of bread, nor of drink, nor of the Word of God. But there's coming a day when there will be a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. Hardly a week passes what someone complains to me that they don't hear the Word of God preached where they attend. I said, well, I know one thing. The Word of God is preached in a number of places in Chattanooga. The famine is not the preaching of the Word. The famine is of hearing of the Word. The people will not hear the Word. The Word. Yes, I was out there, but just Bible, Bible, Bible. I get tired of Bible, Bible, Bible. Like the children of Israel in the wilderness got tired of manna, manna, manna. And they finally decided they'd take that manna. They'd saute it in goat's milk. Then they'd boil it in spring water. They'd bake it fricasseed. They'd fry it every way in the world, trying to make it palatable. And today, they've done everything in the world with the Word of God, trying to make it palatable. I guess one question I'm asked more than any other is, what do you think of the Living Bible? I'm asked that question more than anything. You know, people, I learned this once while a student at the University of Texas. I was attending a meeting of Baptist students of the state of Texas, and we had a man from Memphis. They had a man from Memphis come down and address us, and he conducted a question and answer period. And during the question and answer period, one of the students asked him what was wrong with the social dance. I don't know. Y'all may think it's funny, but that used to be a problem in churches. I'm not an old man. And I remember when the Methodist, Presbyterian, and Baptist used to exclude them from fellowship in the church for dancing. They used to turn them out. They'd have a meeting and say, Brother so-and-so and Sister so-and-so was seen at a dance last night. I make a motion that he apologize to the church, or we strike his name off the church roll. They say, Brother so-and-so, you apologize for your conduct, unbecoming to Christians. He said, no. He said, I make a motion, we turn him out. They turn him out. That was it. But someone asked that question, what's wrong with dancing? And this man gave this remarkable answer. He said, the very fact that you asked that question shows there's a doubt in your mind about the rightness of it. We don't ask questions about things of which we are sure. We ask questions about things, and when someone says, what do you think about the Living Bible? That shows there's a question mark there. I said, I don't think anything about it. And they said, why? I said, because it's not a Bible. It is not a Bible. What do you mean? I said, if you read further, here it says a paraphrase. And a paraphrase is not a translation. A paraphrase is what some man thinks this means. It is not a translation. It's what some man thinks it means. And it's not a Bible at all. Oh, well, I can understand that. Of course you can. The natural man understandeth the things of the natural man. You, a natural person, can understand what another natural person thinks it means. But it takes the Spirit of God to enable you to understand what God says it means. This book is inspired by the Spirit of God, and it takes the Holy Spirit of God to help you to understand it. You don't have to know any Greek or Hebrew or anything else. The Spirit of God can make you to understand the English. The Holy Spirit of God. This Bible. And today, as the children of Israel tried to make the manna more palatable, there came those moments in this country when people are trying to make this more palatable. And so they try to write it in modern English. And I'll tell you, you just stand around and listen to a few people talk today, and you get an appreciation of the fact that the Bible shouldn't be written in modern English. And some of these modern translations have words in them that make a mule skinner blush. Some of these modern translations. God Almighty can handle delicate subjects in a delicate way, but man cannot. There came a time when the children of Israel got so sick and tired of manna that they complained to God about it. And I've heard people fuss and fume about the Word of God. The Bible, the Bible, the Bible. I'm thinking of a church in a town of about 20,000 people. At the time this took place, that town had the largest percentage of millionaires of any city in the United States. The First Baptist Church became pastorless in that town. They appointed a committee. They didn't need the Lord when they appointed a committee to do it. No use to bother the Lord about a little thing like that. So they appointed a committee. And the committee, rule number one, the next pastor we're going to call is a man that uses something else along besides the Bible. We are so sick and tired of nothing but the Bible, 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 Bible. I like to hear Shakespeare quoted. I like to hear Browning quoted. I like to hear Tolstoy and others quoted, you see, from the pulpit, giving an air of intellectual attainment on the part of the speaker, you see. And they set out to find a man that could preach something besides the Bible. The apostasy is here. Now, God Almighty wasn't pleased with the children of Israel not wanting the Bible, not wanting the manna which typified the Bible or symbolized the Bible. They didn't want it. And they fussed. And he so angered God that he sent serpents into the camp. And they began striking the children of Israel. They became sick and began to fall like flies all over the camp. The whole trouble of that was their objection to having nothing but manna. And today the same objection is lodged against those who would preach the word in some instances. I get tired of the Bible. I wish we could have something else every once in a while. The apostasy. The Lord says the apostasy is coming, the apostasy upon us. But it's going to come before that day. And I believe, by the grace of God, I believe that we're living in that day when the apostasy is upon us. You'd be amazed at the friends in the ministry I have who say, well, Ed, I used to believe like you do, but that just doesn't hold water anymore. It just doesn't hold water anymore. I didn't know what an aged minister said to me upon my ordination. He said, son, I feel sorry for you. I said, why? He said, well, you're entering upon hard days in the ministry. He said, there was a day in the ministry when a difficulty or problem arose. You could take that thing to the Lord, and the Lord would resolve it. But nowadays, they don't believe in prayer. They don't believe in the power of God. They don't believe that God moves in the affairs of man today. The evolutionary theory that has come down to them is that God created the heavens and the earth, and he set the earth off in motion and said, now, there you are. I've created you. I've started you. Now, you go and make the best of it you can. And man is on there trying to do the best he can, and God sitting off, having no interest in it, no part in it, just leaving man to himself. But I believe God moves in the affairs of men. And so he said, when I started in the ministry, people still believed in the power of God and the presence of God in the services, the presence of God in your daily life, and that you could seek the will of God and the power of God in your daily life. But he said, you are entering the ministry in a day in which the power and presence of God is discounted and all the confidence is put in the big businessmen who comprise the committees of the church. And they turn everything over to a committee now, and nobody consults the Lord. Nobody consults the Lord. Didn't I mention here a Sunday or two ago how the pastor of a church with the largest budget in the United States said that 95% of the work done in their church could be carried on without the Holy Spirit or without God or anything else? So well was it organized and so smoothly was it functioning to carry on. The Word of God, the power of God. Those are the days in which we're living. Now, don't worry. The day of the Lord hasn't come yet. We're not living in the millennium. Neither are we living in the great tribulation. Our Lord said, in the world ye will have tribulation, but he didn't say the Christians would have or experience the great tribulation. No. The next thing to take place is the return of our Lord. And we've been warned and cautioned and exhorted time and time again to watch, watch, for in an hour that ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Watch, wait, be ye also ready, for in that moment ye think not the Son of Man is coming. We are to watch for the Lord, not the tribulation, not the Antichrist, but we are to watch for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul said, Don't be excited. You aren't in the Great Tribulation. You aren't in the Millennium. There's nothing taking place. There's nothing taking place. The one thing for which you're to watch and to wait, for that moment when the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's a moment for which we are to watch. Because we know that He is coming one day. And because we know not what day, it behooves us to be ready every day. There are two points to be observed in our preparation for the coming of the Lord. Number one is individual and personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an important thing. That is an important thing. Have you ever looked a friend or a loved one or acquaintance in the eye and asked him point blank, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? What a day of rejoicing that is. They say, yes, I have. Or what a day of rejoicing when they say, no, I haven't. And then you talk to them and ask them if they will, and they say, I will. But that's the first step in preparation for the coming of the Lord. For when the Lord comes, every Christian, dead or alive, is going to be caught up to meet the Lord. I do not concur for one moment with those who would teach that under certain circumstances some Christian might be left behind for a while to go through the tribulation or to go through this or that. All of that to be found in the issues of the judgment seat of Christ. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Then after one has been saved, then there comes the proposition of our being ready for the coming of the Lord, having our sins confessed, our house set in order, for we read in the second epistle of Peter that judgment will begin at the house of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. Judgment begins with Christians, with you and me. And to think that God Almighty has given us the privilege not of going to Jerusalem once a year and offer sacrifice for our sins and obtain forgiveness for the year. He has given us the privilege of worshiping in spirit and in truth, and any second of any minute of any hour of any day of any week of any month of any year, we can turn to the Lord and ask forgiveness and obtain it. We can do that 1,000 times a day. We can keep the slate clean, keep our sins confessed. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Father, bless this meditation to our good, to Thine honor and glory. We pray a special blessing, Lord, upon us in the baptismal service that shall follow. May it bring honor and glory to Thee. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.